Well, good morning. You're all right on time. We turned the clocks back an hour, and hopefully a lot of you gained an extra hour of sleep. As you glance at your bulletin this morning, you may have some feelings of confusion right now. One, the time change, but also two, Anne Hubert is listed as our worship leader this morning. And clearly, I am not her. I'm not as pretty as her either. Unfortunately, Anne was unable to be here, so you'll just be stuck with me. So a big welcome to everyone who's joined us for worship this morning. We are so glad you could be here. I'd like to call on Erna Kernelson, who would like to make a special introduction of a couple guests that she has brought with her this morning. Thank you, Erna. When I consider of God's presence within the world, I feel a deep sense of thankfulness, grateful for the presence of hope, grateful for the gift of this faith community, and when I think of God's presence in this community, I am glad for the gift of God's grace and his ever-extended invitation to begin again. I'm glad to be surrounded by holy people worshiping our holy God. Let us worship together. Let us take time and turn our attentions to the bulletin. It is full of great information and updates about what is happening in the life of the church. I will highlight a few announcements, but encourage you to take time to give it a read through if you haven't already done so. As you can see at the Week at a Glance, there are many things happening here in the church, including various church practices and youth programs this week. Be sure to look it over and to take note of certain programs and dates as they pertain to you and your loved ones. I'll point out, this is a big one, listen up. I'll point out at this Wednesday afternoon at 2:30 is our Seniors Fellowship. It's a wonderful time of refreshments, devotion, and fellowship happening in our gymnasium. So this is happening Wednesday afternoon at 2:30, and all are welcome. Eternity Sunday is approaching on November 20th, marking the end of the church calendar year. As we have had in previous years, our worship service that morning will include a time of memorial to recognize loved ones who have gone from this earth in the past year. If you would like to have a family member included in this memorial, please send along the required information to the office by Wednesday, November 9th. Those special details can be found in your bulletin. I'd like to call up Taya Himes now to make an announcement in regards to fundraising for the MCC hygiene kits.
Good morning. I just wanted to draw your attention to that announcement. This is the last Sunday before the youth will be putting together the MCC hygiene kits. So if you have not done so already and you would like to donate to these kits, we would greatly appreciate it. There is information in the announcement in the bulletin how you can do that, either by e-transfer or by check. Either way, please make a note that it is for the kits for MCC with our youth group. If you have already donated, we appreciate it so much, but we do have a ways to go. So if you're interested, you can see the bulletin for more information. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Taya. To remember is to work for peace. As we approach Remembrance Day on November 11th, let us not forget our call to faith. To Jesus is a call to act and to live peacefully in response to others. MCC peace buttons are available at the narthex to be worn alongside or in lieu of a poppy. Donations will be passed on to MCC for the Ministry of Peacemaking in the name of Christ. And also, Mennonite Central Committee's Peace Conference takes place on November 18th and 19th, which is a Friday and a Saturday. Kicks off at Friday evening at 7 p.m. It is your chance to see, hear, and experience firsthand how you and MCC are changing the lives and communities through peace building. Registration can be done online at mcco.ca/peaceconference. If you have any issues or troubles registering, you can contact the office for help, or I am more than willing to help you register for that as well, too. And copies of the MCC Impact Reports 2021 and 2022 are available in the Narthex as well. It's a two-sided booklet. The orange side is for the Impact Report on MCC Ontario, and then the blue side on the other half of the book is the Impact Report for MCC Canada. I'd like to call upon Kevin Entz on behalf of the Church Council to make an announcement.
Morning. Normally, Alvin would be doing this announcement, but he has lost his voice. So I'll be doing that on his behalf. So in the bulletin, you will see an update from Council regarding budgetary concerns going forward. We've got a couple months left. However, the announcement that is in the bulletin is incorrect. So those who get an emailed copy of the bulletin, a corrected version was sent out on Friday, and then after the service, the ushers will be handing out a corrected, a printed copy if you want an update copy that was not in the bulletin today. So just keep that in mind as we head towards the end of the year. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kevin. God has set this day before us, a day of rest and praise, a span of years in which we love and learn and serve. God has set his seal upon our hearts that we might live fully in his unending love. Let us begin our time of worship in song.
Good morning. I invite all who are able to stand with us as we sing our first two songs.
Stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Be seated.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 34, verses 4 to 10. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let us join together in prayer as we continue our time of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call to you. Lord, we need you. We are weak and hungry, Lord. Our lives are filled with shame, with fear, and with pain. Help us to seek you, Lord, and guide us to a place of refuge. May our lives be turned inwards towards you, Lord. Help us to fill our hearts with your love and your joy and your peace, so that we may also turn outwards to shout your name and sing praises to you, our God, to proclaim your love and to share with the world your grace that you have extended to us, Lord. Lord, we give thanks for this day, this gift and opportunity of life. Let our eyes look straight ahead and fix our gaze with what is before us. Give us careful thought to the path of our feet and help us be steadfast in all our ways. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us sing together once again, and then we would like to call the children forward after for our children's time.
Come, Lord.
the children please come forward for children's story?
Good morning. It is nice to see you, the ones that are still healthy, right? Oh, so many colds going around, hey? Everybody, we've had so many people who called this morning and text messaged and said we're not well. I'm happy you're well. That's awesome. All right, I have a little story to tell you today that when I was trying to wrap my head around the Bible story for today that we're going to hear the message about, that is about the parable of the lost son, the parable of that son, I started thinking, well, how could I relate to this? And this is my story. So long, long time ago, when Mr. Friesen and I were first married, and we didn't have very many things, I decided I was going to put on a big dinner for our family, and I wanted to make something super fancy, and I needed a double boiler. Have you ever heard of that? No. So at the time, I didn't know a lot about it, but I read it in a recipe book, and I borrowed one from a friend. So I own one now, but at the time, I had to borrow it. So this is what a double boiler is. So it's a normal pot, but you put an insert in it like this, and the idea is you put water in the bottom, and the thing you want to cook or melt or steam in the top, and then you put the lid on, and it makes it just right so it doesn't burn. So I borrowed the double boiler from my friend, a fancy one, like one from like an expensive store that was really, really well made. And, you know, we got a little bit busy, and we got to talking, and Mr. Friesen and I were both working in the kitchen, and somehow the double boiler got turned on without any water. Yeah. Do you know what happened? Like, burnt so badly. The smoke alarm was going. The whole kitchen was full. And the bottom of the pot was black. And we had to throw it out in the backyard. There was a big burn spot on the grass. It was terrible. And the worst part of it for me was that belonged to my friend. And when it cooled down later on and the company left and we cleaned up the mess and everything, I tried to fix that pot. I scrubbed it with everything, with SOS pads and with Comet. I tried to get the black off, but I could not do it. It was totally ruined. Like, I completely damaged it. And I kept thinking about having to go to my friend and hand her back this completely destroyed pot that I had borrowed, and I felt horrible. Have you ever had anything like that happen where maybe you borrowed something and you didn't take very good care of it, or an accident happened and you had to go back and say, uh-oh, you know what that feels like? It happens, right? So in the story that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son, of the son who went away, there was this boy who decided that he wanted his inheritance now. He wanted to live this great life, and he was super excited about getting out there and spending and being on his own. So he asked his dad for his inheritance early. Now, usually an inheritance would go to the children after the father had passed away. But he got it, he took it, and he took off early with it. And guess what he did? He ruined it. He wasted it, just like a burnt pot. He just got rid of it all. And he was just having such a great time. But then something happened. A famine hit the land, and everyone was hungry. And he was hungry, and he had no money left. And he ended up working. He was feeding pigs. And he suddenly had this idea that, you know what? Life might be a little bit better if I went back to my dad. Like, I'd rather be a servant for him than this. So he went back to his dad, kind of like I went back with the burnt pot, and he was hoping for, I don't know, just take me back and let me be a servant. But here is where the story gets interesting. The father didn't say, okay, you can come be a servant for me. You can come feed my pigs, or you can come work on my fields. No, he threw a massive party. He welcomed him back with open arms. glimpse, my son has returned. He put rings on his finger and he had a big banquet. He loved him that much that he said, it's all good, you're back. You were lost and now you're found. And that's kind of amazing, because I gotta tell you, when I returned the pot, I don't think my friend was that happy to see me. And you know, I did the right thing. I bought her a new pot. I did my best to replace it with something that was good, and I felt really badly about it, but I'm not sure she trusted me to borrow things again after that. Well, we got over that in time, but Jesus told us that story because he wanted us to know how God's love is different than people love. People love might be kind of hold a little bit of a grudge or feel bad, but God's love is so unending. He says, you can mess up, but if you come back, I will give you forgiveness and I will love you no matter what. And he's always there to welcome us back into his house, into his kingdom. So that is a pretty awesome thing. Next time that you make a mistake and you're feeling like, I don't think I can fix this, with God, anything can be fixed. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for the story of the parable son and how we can know that there is nothing we can do that God can't forgive, and we just need to go to him and ask for it. Amen.
Good morning. I want to explain about our choir last month when we sang. We did not have speakers facing us and we could not hear the music. Today, Alvin has arranged it so we can have it right in our ears and we can be with the beat. Very happy. Good to see you all. I will be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 13 and 25 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
It is the time in our service when we look to God in prayer to bring our praises and our requests to God. So I ask that you bow with me now. Holy God, we come before you this morning in worship, with singing and the hearing of the message, in the reading of scripture, and in prayer. Though it is easy to become distracted with the busyness and responsibilities of everyday life, we are grateful for the ways you continue to provide and care for us. We are ever comforted by the psalmist's words, knowing that when we seek you, you will answer. Help us to remember that your response may not always be what we anticipate. Sometimes it may look like a celebration for our unlikely younger brother. Even when we cannot see it for ourselves, your answer is always for the good of those whom you love. We live in a world that experiences sin and strife, and we are in desperate need for your presence and your peace. We bring to you now various needs within our congregation, our community, and the world around us. We hold in prayer those dealing with health issues and illness, Helen and Tina and Helen, among others, and even those known only to you. May your reassuring, peaceful presence be near to them. There is much conflict within multiple fields of service concerning labor negotiations and the wage and fair treatment of workers. These issues are not only affecting those directly involved, but our entire communities. We pray for a resolution that is equitable and respectful and just, and may these necessary decisions be made in a timely manner and with as few complications as can be. As a people, we continue to live with the current presence of COVID-19 and deal with the long-lasting impact it has had on our lives. We pray for the new normal that we have created and that the adjustments and changes that have been made, that they be life-giving and supportive of our communities. And above all else, that we continue to honor you. We look ahead at this week to see the upcoming observance of Remembrance Day, recalling the devastating loss of life due to conflict and war. Even today, we hear of brutal wars happening throughout our world. It is difficult to reflect on such history and truth and not feel deep sorrow and wonder how these atrocities continue to happen. May we never forget that our call of faith in Christ is a call to act and work for peace. We lift to you our church leadership as we continue to navigate church life without the presence of a lead pastor. For those involved within the discernment process in the search for that role, we ask that you be near to them with a clear vision and a sense of your leading. Some of our ministries may not look the way that we are accustomed to. We give thanks for those who have stepped in to provide care and support for our church family. And may we continue to be understanding and extend grace to one another in this time of transition. We pray a blessing on Pastor Randy as he brings us the message this morning. May our hearts and our minds be open to that which you would have us hear. God of patient love, you await the return of the wayward and wandering and eagerly embrace them in pardon. What's more, you meet us in our misunderstanding of that wayward. We don't always hold those same open arms. There are times that we do not extend that same grace to those around us. Give us generous hearts that welcome all who seek a place at the table of your unconditional mercy and love. May we know you to be a loving and compassionate Father who truly sees us and knows us and loves us. May we turn our faces toward you and see that you are always turned toward us in joy. May our hearts be filled with gratitude. This is the day that you have made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you to John for filling in this morning, and others of you who've shared leadership in various ways of the worship service this morning. I'm not usually a loud party celebrating kind of guy. If you've listened to me over the years, especially when I'm preaching or sharing in other public presentations, you will know that I tend to be a rather serious, cautious, perhaps even a stoic kind of speaker. It's not that I don't have a sense of humor, but I do take the responsibility of sharing as a minister and a preacher fairly seriously. I take faith seriously. And so I ask that you bear with me this morning as I share some reflections that have special personal significance in which, in my own way, I think are worth celebrating. Contrary to what you may have read in the media, I was not ordained in the year 1083. My professor of economics at university, Roy Vogt, was also a publisher and a journalist, and perhaps he was not the best proofreader. However, the date on this day, November 6th, 1983, was the celebration of my ordination at the Burgtaler Mennonite Church of Altona. The church there hosted representatives of the General Conference Mennonite Church North America, the Conference of Mennonites in Canada, and the Conference of Mennonites in Manitoba, along with a lot of other community representatives and extended family celebrating the exchange of vows with me as an ordained minister of the gospel. The journey toward ordination was a culmination of my personal sense of God's call upon my life as a follower of Jesus and as a minister. In addition to educational training, first at Bible school, then community college, Bible college, and university, plus my practical experiences as a camp counselor, pastoral intern, and summer youth worker. At the time of the church entrusting to me the ministry of ordination, I was engaged to be married with Renata, who joined me the following summer after our wedding. My sharing this morning comes with the prayer and the hope of being an inspiration to your commitment of faith with Jesus, and perhaps the wild inspiration for someone to consider God's call upon their life to engage in pastoral ministry as a career. Like Timothy of the Bible, I grew up and was nurtured with sincere faith of my parents. The background of my grandparents, who I should say, my father's side I never met, my mother's side I saw infrequently, but they were part of my family of faith. And there was also the extended church families to which I grew up with. I've also known and appreciated dear pastoral colleagues who did not have the blessing of that kind of nurture, either faith families or church families. My post-secondary educational experience began at my baptismal service when I announced intentions to go to Bible school because I wanted to learn more about Jesus. With the economic limitations of the mid-1970s, and I suspect a lot of you younger folks, sorry for the expression, can't remember that, but older ones may, when home mortgages were in the range of 15 to 18%. Yes, 15 to 18%, and we think it's outrageous the way rates are going these days. My father, who was paying that 18% mortgage, asked upon hearing my intentions to go to school simply to say, "How are you going to pay for that?" So when I applied for that one semester at Bible school, it was simply out of desperation because that's all the money I anticipated being able to earn over the summer months. And that began God's leading through 6 years of post-secondary education prior to that ordination event. Academically, I'm not one to be confined to bureaucracy, which is why over the course of my schooling years, there were punctuated with independent studies, for which I was able to convince academic deans at the various institutions of the value of studying subjects that weren't among the official offerings of the schools. Among subjects I was drawn to included Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Michael Sattler, one of the founders of the Anabaptist faith, and Taiwanese folk religion after I had spent a summer in Republic of China, Taiwan, with Mennonite mission workers. In retrospect, I learned to appreciate my natural draw towards anthropology, the study of human behavior, culture, and how we live as a society. Yet, unfortunately, for all the years of studies, I was never able to work in an anthropology course. Academically, with interest in my interest was drawn towards personal stories, especially when I studied history. And then as a minister, as I was interested in people's personal encounters with Jesus. In my biblical studies, I had role models that were there for my spiritual development, the likes of the disciple Peter, a crude fisherman who was transformed by his time spent with Jesus. Brothers James and John, disciples, and for all their enthusiasm of supporting Jesus, they often got it wrong. Thomas, the disciple called the doubter. Doubter because he frequently demanded practical proof as a means of affirming faith in what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Also, the Apostle Paul, whose life was turned around by Jesus, whose curiosity care and compassion for others took him on amazing journeys filled with living out the gospel with others while encountering hostile resistance. These and many more companions have all been part of my experience as a pastor. Pastoring, the mundane task of attending meetings, to encounters with new parents, the joy of a birth of a child, and then stretching the emotions of deep grief at the bedside when death occurs. I've had the privilege of accompanying individuals and families in their quest to learn more about Jesus, to sense God's presence and God's intentions for the living of our days. As a student, I spent the summer at the Mennonite Hospital of Hualien, Taiwan. There I grew comfortable with navigating hospital hallways and amazed at God's gift of wisdom to medical staff to bring healing of body and also of soul. At the hospital, I had opportunity also to observe up close a medical team performing surgery. Afterwards, I was told at one point I did look rather pale. It was quite an experience. While serving as a youth worker with the Sherbrooke Mennonite Church in Vancouver, I had my first challenge of sharing with a family at graveside when they asked for me to share the prayer of committal of a dear loved one. The honor was giving recognition to that family's grief while at the same time acknowledging God's blessing of life and love and faith shared. As a young pastor with the Burgtaler Church in Manitoba, I had privilege of officiating marriages of young couples and then later on sharing with them in dedication of their gift of a child and the gift received from God. I also sat at many kitchen tables listening to the challenges faced by farm families who knew intimately what it was to depend upon God for the blessing of a crop that would hopefully cover all the cost of the loans they had made to make possible another year of farming. There was also deep despair for some when the farm family realized the task was no longer financially feasible. You know the dark humor about farming? You know, what happened to the farmer who won the big lottery? He just kept on farming till it was all gone. After 14 years serving at the Burgtaler Church, Renata and I made a significant leap of faith to not take another pastoral term, but to venture to Elkhart, Indiana, where we both studied at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. We both highly valued our time of biblical studies and sharing with other pastoral colleagues. And it was from there that we followed God's calling and our vision dream of serving the church as a pastoral couple. With several starts and stops, we eventually were called to the Bethany Mennonite Church here in Niagara in Virgil. Renata shared her gifts of worship planning, and I gave attention to preaching and congregational vision for ministry. Much could be said about the joys of serving the church over the years, yet there was one significant ministry I was called to that has occupied my attention. I draw your attention to the poster here up front, the painting, The Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. You may have seen it in my office. While the popular view of the parable is dominated by the wild living of the son, I've come to deeply appreciate the perspectives of each of the various characters in the story. The father, the older son, and the unmentioned mother of the two brothers. In Rembrandt's painting, you also see the servants, but you might miss the character in the shadows at the upper left. In this image, it's highlighted a little bit, but there you might see where the Ed is circling the arrow, is another image faintly in the shadows. The speculation of this other character is the inclusion, or Rembrandt's inclusion, of the mother. While I was pastor in Manitoba and fumbling my way through attempts to help people restore broken relationships, I was drawn to enroll in mediation training. It was offered through Mennonite Central Committee. They're seeking to walk with people taking healthy steps toward healing broken relationships that they had experienced. Think of the younger son, the one who told his father to drop dead and then left home with his share of the inheritance. The brokenness of that parent-child relationship and the brokenness that we experience in various forms. It might be an argument with a family member, or it could be violent crime committed by a stranger or by someone known intimately. While in ministry, I've faced a wide variety of broken relationships, and there's one that stands out as significant for me in my journey. On November 17th of 1990, it was just 2 weeks after the birth of our son, Daniel. It was also following a stretch of my serving at 6 funerals in the previous 6 weeks. A previous member of the youth group I gave leadership with, Curtis, was brutally murdered, and his new friend, Tyler, nearly died, yet managed to escape a series of violent attacks. These acts of violence were committed by another youth of the community, a person I knew well. And all of the main people in the characters in that situation were members of the congregation I served. So imagine that dynamic happening here. Jesus' parable of what we call the prodigal son and Rembrandt's visual interpretation of the story has been a spiritual companion of mine as I have journeyed in the aftermath of those events of November 17, 1990. You see, at times, I've been fixated on the guilt and the shame of the younger son. Yet I've not forgotten how the older son refused the father's invitation to be restored to his younger brother. Through challenging situations, I've learned to pay attention to the graceful forgiveness of the father, who, after having been told to drop dead by his younger son, was able to restore that son to new life. As a masterful storyteller, Jesus leaves us with the older son standing at a distance without finishing the story as to whether or not that older son was reconciled to his brother. In many ways, the parable is unfinished. Jesus, the storyteller, leaves it up to us. Those of us who've always stayed close to home, those of us who've always done the right thing, and we need to determine the outcome of the story. How we live, how we share in relationship with those who've wandered from the faith. In the months after the violence that rocked a peaceful Mennonite farming community, I ventured with fear and much prayer to visit the offender waiting trial in jail. From my vows of ordination as a minister and compassion as a parent of children, I extended that vow to the offender to not abandon care and compassion for him in spite of the violence he had committed. In spite of the violence he committed. In my experience, the main point of Jesus' story is not about the prodigal. It's not even about the older son. It's the gracious forgiveness of the loving Father. And while there are many good biblical images of who God is, I've come to also appreciate the image of God who weeps in sorrow over our brokenness. And certainly at the death of his son on the cross, who gave his life for us. After several visits with the offender that extended over several years, I stumbled my way through arranging to have several other people meet face to face with the offender in prison. These were sacred, holy encounters, filled with fear, but also with laughter and tears, as various people sought understanding and ventured toward forgiveness while never forgetting the violence of the past, yet working towards healing. But don't forget the figure in the shadows, the unspoken, unmentioned one, at the upper left side, likely the mother in the parable. And don't think for a moment and be naive that all is well. It's not. Reconciliation and restorative justice is a journey. And especially in this case, the journey of the community. It involves individuals, groups, families. And like us as a family, we're not all on the same page. The journey continues. I've come to understand similar emotions at work with the characters in the parable of the story. The story Jesus didn't finish. The story Jesus left open-ended. For us to have to decide. Like the parable, my story is an ongoing journey, a prayerful ministry of restorative justice. Not allowing the brokenness of the past to determine the future, but seeking to restore relationships as equals, enabling both sides of the conflict to live in peace. While the case of 1990 was the hard work of restorative justice, it was made possible by other people, particularly the staff of community justice initiatives in Langley, BC. That was originally a ministry of Mennonite Central Committee. And I also acknowledge the support of Bethany Mennonite Church, who allowed and supported me to be involved in various aspects of this process. At this stage in my life, as I reflect on 40 years of ministry, it's easy to identify how the violence of 1990 played a significant role for me. Yet I'm also very aware that broken relationships, whether it's from a misunderstanding of communication, maybe unspoken words of understanding of intentions, or that even of murder, all are equally damaging to the soul. It's what C.S. Lewis wrote about in his satirical novel on Christian apologetics, The Screwtape Letters. The senior demon, Screwtape, says to the novice, Wormwood, "It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing." Murder is no better than cards, if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's Screwtape to Wormwood. And from Lewis's perspective, both the younger son and the older son, they were on equal footing. Equal footing with their father. Both were in need of redemption. Both needed a new lease on life. And there's the journey, the celebrations and the hardships. The distinguish between the two is our response and determines our standing before God. Jesus' parable, the older son, the perceived good one, is the one who stands off to the side. He has the invitation. He has the plea from the Father. He's invited to step forward, to share in the joy of his brother who was once dead but is alive again, the brother who was lost but has been found. But he stands off to the side, hands folded, looking down. How will we finish the story? Because the power of Jesus' parables is when we enter into them and view the situation from various perspectives, only to recognize ourselves as the one in need of God's mercy, in need of God's forgiveness. And so Luke 15 is not about the wild living of the younger son. And Jesus poses the question to us. To whom have you stood at a distance? In closing, a favorite Bible passage of mine over the years has been Romans 15:7. Accept one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Celebrate and be glad that your brother has been found. As you receive the caring love of God's embrace, may there be music and celebration. May the angels be dancing in heaven because of what God has done. Let us pray. God, in our experience, there are days when life just continues to unfold and we go about our work and responsibilities. We seek to be family and friends with others. And then also once in a while, life seems to go off the rails. May your grace provide the wisdom we need to find our way back home in your presence. May your grace provide what we need when we observe how others mishandle the gift of life and make a mess. May we see that their need for reconciliation is our need for redemption. So that as brothers and sisters, we may live in peace. For the love and compassion that you share for each one of us, created in your image, loved and behold, as valued and cherished children of yours, may we find our way to be at home with you. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rady, for sharing, especially on such a memorable day for you. I invite you all to stand as we sing our closing song, In Christ Alone, which will be followed by the benediction.
My light, my strength, my song, this
As you go from this time of worship, seek the Lord and he will answer you. The Lord will deliver you from all fear. Celebrate and be glad, for the mercy of God's forgiveness is extended to you and to your brothers and sisters. Go and serve in peace. Amen.